Please turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We're going to be reading together the first 8 verses. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Amen. Matthew begins his gospel by sharing the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a young boy in my school back home having to stand up and read all those different names. It was very difficult. But Matthew begins his gospel by giving us that great account. He felt the need to provide or prove that Jesus indeed is the son of Abraham and the son of David. Luke begins by talking about the events which led up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Advent story. John's gospel starts out in eternity past, reminding us that Jesus is God in the flesh. But Mark doesn't start out by talking about the Lord's heritage or his birth. Mark's desire is to present Jesus as a servant. And a servant really doesn't need a genealogy, because Mark begins by jumping right into the action. And Mark's first sentence kind of summarizes or serves as a title to the whole book, because it plunges us immediately into that earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark is going to share very rapidly with those who are reading the good news concerning who Jesus is and what he did while he was here on earth. See how Mark begins. He says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The name Jesus is that Greek translation or Hebrew name Joshua, which we're learning at in the Sunday evenings. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is a human name, and it refers to Jesus coming into this world. And Jesus came into the world. If I was downstairs teaching Sunday school, I'd pause now and wait for the kids to answer. Jesus came into the world to save lost sinners. You read that in Matthew 1:21 and Luke 19:10. You see, the name Jesus declares his person. But he's also called Jesus Christ. And this identifies Jesus as the true Messiah or the Anointed One. You see, the name Christ declares his position, who he is, where he's at. Jesus, indeed, is pictured here as the deliverer for his people from their great enemy. And if that wasn't enough, Mark wants to really hammer home when he raises the stake and he calls Jesus the Son of God. Mark lets us know in very clear terms that he is writing about a man who is no ordinary man. He is writing about God, the God-man become flesh. That name of Son of God declares his power. So if we've seen his name in earthly terms and we've seen him as Messiah or as the Anointed One, the Son of God declares his power. Everything from that sentence on in the rest of the book of Mark is the power of God. No man can do what Jesus did. Jesus indeed is truly human. He's truly divine. He's truly unique. And this morning and all Sundays before and Sundays coming, he is the true source of good news. Jesus alone is the source of salvation. And so we have Mark's introduction to the book. Although he begins by setting this out, he gives us verse 1 and he kind of then stops. It's as if like a little thing goes on, oh yeah, there's this other man I need to talk about. Mark then begins to write of the one who was sent to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the coming of this great Messiah, the one true and living God. Just a few weeks ago down below, the kids learnt about who this man was. And this morning, all of us are going to do the same. It's kind of like Sunday school. It's repetition. We're learning all again. But this morning we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist. If Joseph of Arimathea is number one when I get to heaven after Christ to meet, then this guy runs a very close second. John the Baptist, the one who the Old Testament spoke of, who would prepare the way. But before we delve in even further, I want to ask you what I ask 6 to 11-year-olds. Do you really believe these things that we read off in Scripture? Do you fully appreciate what we've just read in those 8 verses to be a real man at a real time with a real message? Some might say, Merv, of course I do. But it's something as a Sunday school teacher and teachers down below that we stress week after week that the Bible is real people at a real time doing real things. John had flesh just like you and me. He breathed just like you and me. I guarantee he didn't clothe like you and me, but we'll get to that. But I want us to stop and really, really focus upon thinking that Scripture is real, especially you young people. It's not a fable book. It's not a storybook. These are the words of a true and a living God that were relevant many years ago, that are relevant today, and will be relevant for all of eternity. So this morning we're going to learn of John the Baptist, a real guy, rough about the edges, but he has a lot of wonderful things to teach us. And so this morning we're going to open up this passage under 4 headings. Just giving those who are taking notes time to get their pencil sharpened if they're using one. First of all, we're going to look at John and his mandate. Second of all, John and his methods. Thirdly, John and his manner. And then fourthly, John and his message. So if you're forgetting the last 4 words, mandate, methods, manner, message. And that is how we're going to look at John the Baptist. You see, in ancient times, kings often sent people ahead of them to prepare the way for them coming. And that forerunner who was sent out before the king had 2 primary duties. First of all, He was to make sure that the roads that they traveled upon were passable, that they could go from place to place, that there were going to be no delays, and when the king passed through, it was going to be clear, and the open and the route through to the kingdom was going to be there. But second of all, the forerunner was to let the people know that the king was coming. For me, if Queen Elizabeth showed up at that door, I'd like to think somebody beforehand would have told us. I'd make sure I had a nice Windsor knot on, nice thick full tie. But that was what the forerunner was to do. He was to go way ahead, tell people, hey, get ready, the king is on his way. And that would stir up everyone with excitement. Wow, the king's coming. And John the Baptist fulfilled both of these duties seen as an ancient forerunner. He came to this world with a divine mission. And John was also given a heavenly mandate, which he fulfilled while he was here. You see, John was the fulfillment of two Old Testament prophecies. I love this morning when we were reminded that Scripture is all coherent. It all fits together just like a jigsaw. And we think of that passage in Isaiah 40 when it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then in Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." You see, John was preparing the way for Christ just as the Bible had explained it many hundreds of years before. We were told that a Messiah would come. And the Messiah did come, but we're also told before the Messiah even come, there would be this man, this voice crying in the wilderness. And lo and behold, John the Baptist appears. You see, John cleared the way for the coming of the Lord by appealing directly to the people. He didn't skirt around them. He didn't talk in big fancy words to go over their head. No, he kept it plain and simple. Why did he do that? Well, take yourself back to the time that he was there. Those Jewish religious leaders had long ago had forgotten the common man. I'm about to maybe stir the hornet's nest here, but we are common people. If you think yourself great this morning, sorry, you're not. You're a common person. But the Jewish religious leaders, they treated those people like the scum of the earth. Like we don't want to talk to you. You're the nobodies. Why would we talk to you? But John came preaching to the common people, the common man, calling them to repent because of what? The king is coming. And the king is coming to deliver his people. You see, John at that time was that lone voice. That voice crying against that dead legalism. That legalism of the Jews that had everything clambered in. He was a hard preacher in a dark and a difficult day. But God used John in mighty ways. You see, John preached during that period when the Jewish religion had become nothing more than dead orthodoxy. Legalism and ritual duties of the day filled them up. The Jews were in need of desperate spiritual revival. The Gentiles had given up on religion and viewed most religious beliefs as superstition and foolish tales. Both of these groups needed to hear what John preached. And what did he preach? The truth. We're living in a similar day. Many churches have abandoned the great doctrines of the Bible. They preach messages that are rooted in humanism or legalism. 10 steps to being a better person. Hop on your leg 3 times and you'll get to know Christ better. Fill in whatever it is. people are needing to hear the Word of God. And there is a great need in this day for men of our generation to stand up with open Bibles and open mouths and to preach the whole truth of God. From where? From His Word. Jesus is coming. Are you ready for His return? Where are the forerunners in our day? Where are the men who will stand on the truth of the Word of God above all else? As I wrote this, the fear hit me right up my back, and it does right now. Anyone who stands in this pulpit, anyone who stands in any pulpit, we need to preach the Word of God. Just as 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us, we are to preach the whole counsel of God no matter what. And if that's something of us who stand up here, what of you? You who are sitting there are to hold us accountable to the Word. Perhaps you don't like how we dress. Perhaps this morning you're going, I wish it was the English accent and not the Irish one. But whoever stands here, whoever preaches, they are to preach the whole counsel of God. And if not, grab them by the back of their shirt and throw them to the road. You see, in our day, so many are enamored by the man at the front and not the message that he preaches. They're more interested in how he dresses, how he can articulate the words. Brothers and sisters, in these days we need men who tell us the truth above all else. If I or anyone else opens up God's Word and it's not according to it, you heard it from me, throw me out those doors. We live in a day that the Word of God is being trampled underfoot, not only by the unsaved, but by those who confess and say they are believers. We need revival. We need it today. So second of all, this morning then, let's look at John and his methods of how he taught this truth. You see, John was a preacher. There was an old man who I knew back in Northern Ireland who was about 5 foot tall. And that man could preach. Why? Because just like John the Baptist, he kept that message clear and simple. John came telling men of the need for repentance. His message was a message of confrontation. John came confronting men and women, boys and girls of their sin, and he called them to repent and believe. That word repentance means a change of mind and a turning of action. Think about it in these days. He's telling these people to change the way they do things, to turn another direction. You don't think he faced confrontation? You don't think he faced ridicule? But did it stop him? No. John was calling them to clean their lives up before Christ. He was telling them to prepare before the advent of Jesus. He was saying, the Lord is coming. The Savior is coming. You need to get right with Him. And that message hasn't changed today. See, John's message was a message of change. John told the people that their repentance would result in the remission of sins. And that word remission means forgiveness or pardon for sins as though they had never happened. Remember in Scripture, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed. So this morning, if you are found in Christ, you have been forgiven of your sins. It should give you great hope and joy in the forgiveness of what God has given you. That message needs to go forth more today than it ever has. Men today will tickle the ears of those who listen. They will stroke people's egos and they will make them feel good about themselves. They're too busy building their empires and their crowns and their own religion. And this, in God's word, as it were, gets pushed to the side. We need men who will not allow position, who will not allow prestige, who will not allow prosperity or popularity to stand between them and the proclamation of the truth. I've said it before and I'm going to keep saying it because sometimes we need to keep hearing it. We need preachers who will preach the truth. Preaching the truth is hard. It's hard to preach the truth sometimes. It's hard to look you boys and girls and men and women in the eyeballs and say, if you don't repent of your sins, you will go to hell. If for one minute you think that's easy, let me tell you now it's not. We need men who will stand here and who will herald the truth. People need to know in our day that there is only one way to heaven. And that way is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You young person, you older person, only saving faith is what gets you to heaven. It's not something and, it's just Christ. Because Christ is enough. People need to know that sin kills. People need to know that there is a real hell to shun and a real heaven to gain. You go on sermon audio and you listen to some sermons and all they do is fluff your ears. And you go, what was that all about? The need for a prophet of God like John the Baptist has never been greater than it is right now in the land that we live in. But pray for more. Some of you young men sitting there, if the Lord wills, you will be husbands and fathers. You will teach your children. You will tell them of Christ. But tell more than them. You ladies, in the circles that you work around and are in, tell people of Christ. Tell people of His saving work. It's not easy to get up here and tell people that they're sinning and that they need to repent. There are many times in that back room, if you could hear the tremoring voices before we come here, the stomach churning as we sit there, and yet we still get up here. Why? Because we fear God more than we fear you. And that is what we need in these days for all of us. We need a greater fear of God than of man. What can man do? Kill the body. Cannot kill the soul. You see, John did something else that was really unusual in that day. He baptized people. People in that part of the world had been practicing baptism for a long time, but when a Gentile became a Jew convert, that person would baptize himself as a symbol of a change in their life. But John baptized people not to make them right with God. You see, that phrase, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, doesn't mean that people were baptized to have sins forgiven. It was mean because their sins had already been forgiven. When they went below that water and came up, that was to symbolize God being with them. The old man perishing and the new man coming aright. And they were baptized to give glory to God. Glory to the one who had forgiven them sins, who had forgiven their sins, the one who had made them. Baptism is about a change of life. And that's still what baptism represents. If you think being dunked onto the water and coming back up is how you get forgiven for your sins, no. It's that public declaration to others. People are not baptized to be saved. They're baptized because they've been saved. Baptism is that person of that old life rising anew in the life of holiness. It's being that new creature. It's living that new kind of life. Remember your fruit. How you bear fruit will show you how you are. But let me ask some of you who confess Christ this morning, what hinders you from being baptized? Especially some of you teenagers and young adults. Not only baptism, but also church membership. What stops you? What hinders you? Is it wondering what others will say? They'll say it anyway. This morning, if you've got questions on baptism or church membership, ask. If you're curious, ask. Talk to me in the foyer. Pastor, it's kind of funny. He goes, yeah, not many people go out there, and it's true. You're kind of out there going, so if you want to ask questions, come on out. I'll be out there. But baptism and church membership is such a wonderful thing. Being a member and baptized in a church is one of the greatest things you will ever do after your conversion. What hinders you? But we also see something of John's power. We are told that many of the people living in that region came to John the Baptist to be baptized. These people had made a break with their past and were changed by the power of God. A few of the commentaries you read reckon that about 300,000 people may have been baptized by John and his disciples over his lifetime. But here's the point. These people traveled some 20 miles on foot. And John brought them in. And he loved them. And he cared for them. And he baptized them. They were confronted with their sins. They saw their sins. They were repented. And when they did, God forgave them. John preached the word of God, and God honored his word. People responded to the preaching, and they came to him, and they confessed their sins, and they turned from their sinful lifestyles. But not everyone was happy. It's always the way. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see what all this fuss was about. They came to criticize John. And when they saw him coming, they rebuked him for his hypocrisy, and they called on him to repent also. And then John turned around and said, "Repent," to them. And many didn't. You see, we too are living in hard spiritual times. There's that tend towards that seeker-friendly and feel-good religion. Good, honest, God-fearing preachers are getting fewer and fewer by the day. But yet God will still bless His Word as it goes forth from those faithful men. If His Word is preached as it is written, God will honor that Word. Isaiah 55, verse 11. People still need to hear, indeed, that they are sinners. People still need to be confronted with their need for genuine repentance. This morning, I urge you as church members, do not despair. Do not despair if Grace Reformed Baptist isn't like the church down the road. Don't worry when they call us old-fashioned. Perhaps we're out of step. Perhaps they make fun of our preaching, our singing, how we do worship. Brothers and sisters, God meets with us each time we come here, and that's all that matters. Every now and then He'll pass by and He'll bring with Him that fragrance of glory. He'll bring visitors our way, and doesn't it encourage our hearts? But we need to be focused. We need to be reminded that God is still working. God is still on His throne, and He is still honoring His Word. Therefore, we as believers, as members, as church-going people, we need to stay the course. We need to carry on for His glory until He returns. We need to be faithfully at the Word of God, hearing it and having it expounded to us, and then doing something with it. Perseverance of the saints is a difficult thing. If you talked to older saints, the closer they get to glory, the steeper that hill seems to get. But we need to stay the course faithfully to God's Word, and not, as it were, as Pilgrim did, fall into bypath meadows. We are to remain on the course, remain on that way that leads us to heaven and home. And to do that, we need each other. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be opening up God's Word with one another. We need to be praying with one another. As we come in here, we sing to God first, and then we sing to each other to encourage our hearts. We need to be open and frank with our lives. We cry on to God, and we cry on to each other. God has given us a church, not a building, remember. But what is the church? God's people. And so as we walk, we can walk, as it were, together, encouraging and lifting up and gathering each other around and encouraging. But as we do it, we need to do it around the Word of God. And so thirdly, this morning, we're going to look at John and his manner. John and his manner. John was a rough one. John didn't wear those fine robes that adorned the bodies of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't have those flowing robes with everything adorned. He didn't gravitate towards the finer things of life. His clothing was as rough as his message. He was a man of the desert, and he dressed like a man in the desert. And he was most definitely out of step with fashion in his day. But if that's his clothing, his food was also something quite remarkable. He shunned the fine foods of the palaces and favored the foods of the desert dweller. He got his honey out of the rocks, and he lived on such things as the Lord would give to him. He was a common man. A common man who did not seek after all the allurements, all the attractions of this world. And just as a side note, I read this in the commentary, and it's, quote, his diet was balanced. Locust, or protein, and honey, is carbohydrates. So John was a balanced man who was satisfied with the balances of life. So if you want to go on a diet, there'll be a lot of bees bought tomorrow, no doubt, online somewhere. Not sure where we can get locusts, but I'm sure Lee's Feed has them somewhere. But that was his diet. I'm not sure I could quite cope with that, but John did, and he prospered, and the Lord helped him. John's manner was as unusual as his message. He was an odd man, even in his own day. Just stop and think of John when he came to preach the Word of God. Imagine how this man must have appeared to the people who saw him. Luke 1:15 says he was a Nazarite. And that means that his hair and his beard had never been trimmed. Man, imagine we did that. We'd look pretty rough. And often Nazarites carried their beards in a sack around their waist to avoid stepping on it. That's how long some of their beards got. I wouldn't have that trouble because I'm very patchy, but these guys had to stick it in here. And then their hair was braided into 7 braids and it hung down their backs, touching the ground. Now picture that. A man ate locusts and honey, so he goes downstairs for the fellowship meal and he says, "Where's the honey? Where's the locusts?" But before he gets there, he walks in and he's wearing the clothing of the desert, which is pretty rough looking. He has this humongous beard and it's tucked in his sack. And he has these dreadlocks or braids, as it were, down his back. How would we react if John came in to preach to us this morning looking like that? We'd think he was homeless. We'd be going, who is this man? But this is the man who Isaiah prophesied would come, looking how he did, preaching how he did, in the fulfillment of all Scripture. John stepped out of the wilderness dressed in the rough garments of a prophet. He came to the people of Israel with the same spirit of confrontation that dwelt in Elijah 800 years earlier. He came preaching with power. John was never invited to go to the synagogues or the temple to preach. They had no need of a man who looked and dressed like this. They didn't want to be confronted. They didn't want their little apple cart, as it were, to be upset. They didn't want some weirdo to destroy this little religious empire that they had constructed. John came with a strange appearance. He came with a strong message. He was completely out of step with his time, but God was with him. God used John the Baptist in an amazing way to carry out such a powerful ministry. But what does John have to say to us? If John teaches us anything today, he teaches us that we do not have to fit in with this world. He teaches us that it's actually all right to be different. We can dress different. We can talk different. We can live different. Doesn't mean that we're weird. It simply means that we have a desire to walk with the Lord and honor Him. We should look different. We should live different. We should act different. Why? Because Christ is in us. We're not to live as the world lives. We're to be different than the world. You see, it's totally all right if you don't do the things that the world do, because we're commanded not to. We're actually told not to do those things. We're told to come here and worship. We're told to pay our tithes. We're told to go and to sit at the feet and worship our great Savior. We're to be different. He has saved us from our sins, which means it's a complete 180 from what the world does. We're to do the complete opposite of what the world does and what the world has to offer. We should run away from it. We should never allow the world to, as it were, mold us into their shape after we're converted. We should yearn to be more like Christ. We should be molded into what? His image. As a young boy, I often thought it quite weird why my parents wanted to go to church all the time. What's that all about? Why on a wet and cold Sunday night would we huddle into a little car and drive down the road to go to church? Why would my dad and mom take these things so serious? Because these are the things that matter. We are to be like Christ. We should never be ashamed of who we are in Him. Never. We should be ashamed of perhaps what we're not, what we're lacking in. And so that very nicely takes us into the fourth and final point, John and his message. You see, these verses gives us the content of John's message. John did not come to build up his name and his reputation. John preached to the very point of people, and he preached to men of Christ. See, John was a bold preacher. I can't stress that enough. He thundered out against sin, and he called for people to repent. He went at a time to the most powerful man in all of the land, and he looked him in the eye, and he said, "What you're doing is wrong and sinful." And what happened to him? They cut his head off. When John started to begin to talk about Christ, John became a very humble preacher. See, he says that compared to Christ, he couldn't even tie or loose his shoes. John says, "I am nothing, but He is everything. I didn't come to call people to me. I came to call people to Christ and to Him." And brothers and sisters, that is a humility that is lacking in these days. Sadly, it highlights that people in our days refuse to deal with their sins. Why? Because they're often told to compare themselves to the next person and the next person. "Well, you're not as bad as him, so you must be okay." Compared to the person in front or behind, left or right, "Man, I don't look too bad." But compare yourself to Christ. Just this morning, our brother Lee reminded us that we can try as best we can to come and have like a perfect Sunday where we're careful in all that we do, that we set aside time to be with Christ, and yet we're still sinful. There was only one who was perfect. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message people need to hear. The people were flocking to hear John. He had the people, as it were, listening and eating out of the hand. But what John saw was he saw not the people, but he saw Christ. John saw how he must decrease and Christ must increase. That John, in and of himself, was nothing. And that Jesus was everything. That's why John in John 3:30 was so willing to step aside. To step aside that our Lord Jesus Christ would have a path that John made straight for him. That's why John magnified Christ. Why? Because he knew that if people could see Jesus for who he was, that they could see themselves for who they are, in need of him. people in these days need to see Christ in all of His glory. Man need to humble themselves before God. They need to surrender and give God all of the glory. John was not calling people to a religion, no. John was calling people to a Savior. A Savior who could save their souls, who could forgive their sins, and who could change their lives. And the Jesus that John spoke about is the Jesus who I speak about today. All those who come to Him by faith will indeed be saved. Acts 16:30-31, that jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Not listen to me for 30 minutes and I'll give you a 25 help step way to get to heaven." No. Not come and just sit on the seat week after week and drop your money in the back and you're good. Not, your parents are believers, so you know what? Here's a pass, you get a free pass through. No. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing to add on. It's all of Christ. See, the message of John the Baptist in these days, with a real man at a real time and real and difficult circumstances, was an unusual message that the people had not heard. John did not preach to gain the favor of men. He didn't preach to attract the crowds. He preached a simple message about a wonderful Savior. And that wonderful Savior is in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He preached that people would deal honestly with their sin. Not sweep it under the carpet, but deal honestly. And it's a message this morning that we too need to hear. This morning, as you sit there, how do you stand before or sit before a holy God? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Maybe this morning you're sitting there and you've wandered into Bypath Meadows. You've walked away from the Lord. Is there hope? Yes, there is. It's Christ. Maybe you've been pricked by the fact that you have your celebrity preacher, so to speak. And no matter what they say, you take it as truth. I warn you this morning to be like the Bereans. Test everything man says against the Scriptures. In these days, brothers and sisters, we need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful to His Word. We need to be faithful to Him above all else. In 1858, a young man stood up. He was a young fella. And he preached a sermon. I wished I could hear it, but I couldn't find it anywhere. But he preached a sermon, and it says that almost 1,000 men, if you know anything of England and the towns that they lived in, these were rough, rough men. These were not prim, proper, church-going people. No. These were men who would throw things at you if they didn't like you. Probably came in drunk to start off with, wondering why there was a crowd. But this man stood up, and he preached a sermon. And he had a line in it that it said, "I must tell my master's errand." He must tell of his master. Who was his master? Christ. And what was Christ's errand? To save sinners. Less than 2 weeks later, the young man who preached that sermon would be dead. He was operating some machinery and his arm got caught, and due to infection, and he died. But before that, surrounded by his loving family, and as he was taking his final breaths, he reached to the hand of his two sons, and he looked them fair in the eye, and he said, stand up for Jesus. Tell others of his saving power, no matter what the cost, stand up. Later, his best friend, George Dudfield, at his memorial, stood up and he read a poem. And the poem goes like this. Forgive me for not being ready. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Brothers and sisters, we need to stand up. We need to be brave men just like John, not going in our own strength, but going in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come and pray to Him now that He would send us that strength, even as we leave and as we go our separate ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. Oh, how we come in fear and trepidation when we have opened Your word, and we ask that what we have said would be faithful to it. We ask that indeed we would be like John in these days, where we would be bold and courageous, that indeed we would stand for the truth above all else. Even in a wicked and perverse generation, dear Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us a backbone that only You can give us, and help us to be faithful to Your word above all else. Even as we leave now, we ask that You would be with us, that You would guide us and protect us even throughout the rest of this week. We thank You, Lord, for the food that You have bountifully given to us down below. And even as we fellowship, we pray that we would encourage one another to be like this, that we would help to build one another up in our faith, that all of us, dear Lord, would see indeed the need to take this gospel message further than these doors, to take it to our town, to take it to our country, to take it to the world. Dear Lord, help us in these days to stand up and to stand up strong for Jesus and to bring forth that gospel message in power and with authority. We ask that You would help us to do this very thing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.